So, yes, I'm going to read Psalm 36, which is of David, the servant of the Lord. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Now I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for Graham. I pray that you be with him today as he delivers your word to us, and that you open our ears and our hearts to receive your message. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Debbie. Good morning, everybody. Have you ever heard the expression that you can't put the clock back? You've just done it. Just help me here. Hands up, those of you who put your clocks back in your home before you went to bed last night. Okay? Hands down. Hands up if you got up at 2 a.m., the official time, and did it then. Anybody? One. Fantastic. Hands up if you did it when you woke up this morning. A few. Hands up if you've not yet done it. Okay. There's honesty in the house today. That's good. You know, in our old house, we had so many clocks that it took me the whole hour to put them back again. Terrible. Anyway, this morning, David Trenier has asked me to look at this Psalm 36 on the goodness of God, written by his namesake, King David, whose life we're studying in the present series, The King and His Kingdom. And Bible scholars think that David wrote this particular psalm after a time when he was being attacked either by King Saul or perhaps even by his own son Absalom. And in the psalm, David contrasts the sinful wickedness of his attackers with the goodness of God. I need to say to you, my brothers and sisters, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do you believe that? Okay, let's say that as a response. God is good all the time. And again, God is good all the time. You got it. It's actually vital that we know that God is good, because unless we appreciate the goodness of God, there's a very real danger that we're going to turn to other things to provide for our needs and our support. We'll put, if we don't get hold of the goodness of God, we're in danger that we'll put other things, even people, in God's place. And a God substitute is called an idol. And idolatry is putting a good thing in a God place. And that's a bad thing. Also, unless we appreciate that God is good, we're going to hang on to what we've got. When there's the opportunity next Sunday for the gift day of showing others something of the goodness that God has given to us. Isn't that true? But when we realize that God is good, we can live with open hands to bless others with his goodness as well. But describing something as good can be a bit problematic. You know, what do we mean by describing someone or something as good? Frequently, if not always, after enjoying one of my lovely wife Kathy's cooked dinners, I express my appreciation to her by saying that was a good meal. In what sense was the meal good? Appearance? It was pleasant to behold, well presented. Is that what I mean? Or do I mean it's good because it was nutritious? It was full of healthy vitamins. Or do I mean it's tasty? It delighted my taste buds. That's what made it good. Or was it good because it was satisfying? It met her husband's appetite. Or was it good because it was value for money? You can tell who keeps the accounts in the Dawson home. Or was it good because it was not bad? It didn't poison me. It's so difficult. If it's that difficult with something as familiar as a plate of food, it's easy to see why, when the Bible describes God as good, it can raise a lot of questions about what that really means. How is God good? Well, in verses 5 to 8 of this psalm, David praises God for a number of aspects of his goodness. David sings of God's goodness in action. He speaks of God's love, his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness. And of course, the gospel message of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a picture of God's love in action. God came and did something. And the gospel itself stems from the goodness of God to us. David also here praises God for the absolute standard of God. The goodness of God as a standard. Unlike David's enemies, God is righteous. God is truthful. God is holy. God is just. He is morally good. The very opposite of evil and deceit and sinfulness. God is morally good. And so David knows that God is good, and because of the kind of treatment he's received. So firstly, in these verses, we see the goodness of God's presence. In verse 5, David says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." What's he saying there? He's saying there's no limits to God's love. His love and his faithfulness are high enough to be everywhere. David says elsewhere in Psalm 139 that he cannot escape from God. "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there." It's mind-blowing, isn't it, to think that God never has to go anywhere because he's already there. It's true, isn't it? He's everywhere. In Jeremiah, he says, "I am a God who is everywhere and not in one place. Do you not know that I'm everywhere in heaven and on earth?" I once heard Cardinal Basil Hume preach, and his three points were, God is everywhere, God is love, God's love is everywhere. That's good theology, isn't it? There's nowhere that you and I can go where God's love isn't. You'll never be separated from God's love. His love lasts forever, and his love is everywhere. In Jeremiah again, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Human love sometimes wears out. It can. That's why we have divorces. People give up loving one another. Human love can stop, but God's love never wears out. God's love is a faithful, forever love. God will never love you and me any more than he does right now. And God will never love you and me any less than he does right now. God is love. You know, I've experienced the reality of God's love for me many times. I remember one occasion when I was going through a particularly dark and difficult time. I'd suffered a mental breakdown. I was out of pastoral ministry for 8 months. I was treated by the director of the Institute of Psychiatry at the Maudsley Hospital in London. And one afternoon, after someone had prayed for me, I was overwhelmed with this wonderful, warm, glowing presence of the love of God. The way I describe it is like being a little boy again and a parent putting one of those duffel coats, do you remember those duffel coats, on me and buttoning up all the toggles right up to my neck against the cold. I knew God was caring for me. I physically felt the Lord's warm, loving embrace in a remarkable way. Friends, God loves us in the good times and in the bad times. But perhaps his love is more real in our lives when we're having tough times. David knew that God loved him. And David experienced God's faithful love, caring for him in many dangers and many difficulties. He speaks actually of God's love again in verse 7. He says, "How priceless is your unfailing love, God." Remember, Jesus promised his loving presence to his disciples even as he was about to ascend to heaven. He said, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." God promises believers, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Do you believe that? That's a God promise. You need to get hold of God promises, because when it comes to promises, I think too often we judge the promises of God by the way we think of other people's promises. A man went into a photo shop and he had a framed picture of his wife, and he wanted another photo, a copy of this photo. And as the assistant removed the photograph from the frame, they noticed that on the back of the photograph was an inscription. And this is what it read: "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I promise to love you more and more each day. I promise I will love you forever and ever. I promise that I am yours for eternity. Signed, Diane. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful in his love. God is faithful in his presence. And when we say that God is faithful, we mean that he is the one on whom we can safely rely. He is the one whom we can absolutely lean on. He is the one we can truly trust in. Friends, you'll never break one of God's promises by leaning on it. It will take your weight. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises." How many promises? All. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. And so never put a question mark after one of the promises of God. Just put your yes and amen, right? Yes, Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can't get away from the goodness of God's loving presence. And then in verse 6, we see the goodness of God's protection. At the end of verse 6, David goes on to praise God for preserving life and limb. And once more he marvels at God's love and care, and the people can take refuge in the shadow of God's wings. God preserved and protected David many times. With the threatening voice of the Philistine giant Goliath booming across the valley, David was able to testify to a fearful King Saul, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And God did. And God protected David time and time again. Later on in his life, from the Philistine armies, and we know also from King Saul's attempts to hunt David down and to kill him. And going back to that time when he fought Goliath, when he was about to fight Goliath, King Saul put the king's own armor, helmet, and sword on David. And David realized that this physical protection wasn't any good for him. And so he took it off. And he went out to face the giant, solely trusting in the Lord to protect him from the evil enemy. And friends, that is a very important picture of what we call spiritual warfare. For the Bible tells Christians to be on guard against God's enemy and ours, Satan and his evil demonic allies. The Apostle Peter, interestingly, calls the church, Christian believers, he calls us the flock of God, sheep. And he says this, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." What does this mean? Friends, God does not want you to be one of the devil's lamb sandwiches. He really wants you to resist the devil. And instead, what he does is he commands us to put on God's armor, the armor of God. And I want to tell you this, that unlike Saul and David, the armor of God will perfectly fit you. And it will protect you against the destructive forces when Satan plots evil against you. I want to say this, knowing that God is good and Satan is evil, what protection do you think you need most? Is it physical protection or is it spiritual protection? The elders might like to discuss that. You might like to discuss that in your community groups. Just the thought, what do you need most in life? Physical protection or spiritual protection? But let me tell you something that happened to me once. Once I was driving home, back from the church office in Buckinghamshire, after the morning prayer meeting, to pick up Kathy, so that together we could join the other four pastoral team couples for a day away. And the road that I was driving on, the road surface was a bit greasy after some rain had fallen on the dry road after a hot dry spell. And I must have been driving, I think, about 40 miles an hour when the car in front of me very unexpectedly and suddenly came to a full stop. And I jammed on my brakes, but my car started to skid. And so to avoid colliding with the car that stopped in front of me, I steered to the left towards the verge. The front wheel hit the verge, the grass verge, and my car flipped on its side. It continued to move forward on its side, sliding on the grass parallel to the road and past the car I was trying to avoid in front. And it stopped. I turned off the ignition and thought, now which door do I get out of? And I had to get out the driver's door, which was now above me. So I opened that door and I climbed out. And people who saw what happened came rushing to see if I was all right, which I was. I didn't have a scratch or a bruise. And after various discussions and dealing with all that happened, they said to me, what can we do about the car? I said, well, if you wouldn't mind, would you try with me to put it back on its wheels? So we flipped it back on its wheels. I got in, the car started, and I drove off home to pick up Kathy. What I didn't know at the time of the accident was that Kathy had been praying for my protection. The Holy Spirit reminded her of something she had dreamt that night. In the dream, she had seen three evil, malevolent figures wielding three really nasty, dangerous weapons. And recalling the dream, she knelt down beside our bed while she was waiting for me to come home, and she prayed that God would put on me the armor of God to protect me. True story. We really praised God for the goodness of his protection that day. God is good. The Holy Spirit in verse 7 urges us to take refuge in the shadow of God's wings. The shadow of God's wings is a place of safety. Jesus, you remember, lamented over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One day he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." I think it's like Jesus was saying to Jerusalem, "I would have protected you just like a hen protects her chicks. I would have taken you under my wings so that nothing could touch you without it first touching me." The prophet Malachi prophesies this of Jesus 400 years before Jesus came. He says, "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings for you people who fear my name." I discovered that when Jesus lived on earth, according to the law of Moses, all Jewish men were meant to wear an outer cloak or a shawl. And the four corners of the cloak were called wings. Did Jesus have wings? Jesus had wings. On each corner was a fringe or a tassel. And the tassel was made up of white threads with a single blue thread running through it. And it was to remind them of the commandments. And when a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years crept up behind Jesus to touch the hem of his garment, the edge of his cloak, she most probably touched the fringes, the wings, the corners of his prayer shawl, and was immediately healed. She came under the shadow of his wings. Friends, God wants us to look to Jesus. God wants us to run to Jesus. God wants us to take cover with Jesus, to find healing in Jesus, and above all, to be rescued, to be saved by Jesus through his death and resurrection. The goodness of God's protection. And finally, the goodness of God's provision. Verse 8, "They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, food and drink." I think few people get up in the morning as hungry for God as they are for cornflakes or toast and eggs. True? But David knew what it was to feast and to feed off the Lord. A couple of Psalms earlier, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is" what? "Good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the images of food and drink speak of the blessings that God has for us, both physically and materially. God gives us food and drink, as well as protection and access to his house and to his table. Do you remember 3 Sundays ago, if you were here, we heard about Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. And because of David's goodness, Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. He enjoyed the goodness of the king, the king's provisions, his presence, and his protection. And so I think as a church we ought to keep encouraging one another to keep coming back to the Lord, to feed on his word, and to enjoy the abundance of the good things that he provides, the abundance of his life. And by stopping regularly to remember the goodness of God, it actually, I believe, makes a blessing that he gives you more enjoyable. Dare I say it, tastier? If you thank God for it, develop, as we've heard before here, an attitude of gratitude. It's good to give thanks to the Lord because he is good. The goodness of God's provision is actually one of his names. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah Jireh, which means the God who provides. And the Apostle James declares, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. God is good in the way he provides for us. I remember how in 1981, the Lord was calling me to give up my career as a qualified chartered accountant in order to serve him at Gold Hill Baptist Church, the church where we were members. It wasn't easy. Kathy and I had a young family and a mortgage. When we took out the mortgage, by the way, the interest rate was 13%, and it went up to 15%. Just to say, they might be high now, but they were higher. And so it wasn't easy for us. God calling us to basically take a 50% reduction in our income. And very early one morning, I was out running, jogging through the deserted streets of Chalfont St. Peter. And the pavement there was wide. It was very early. There was no one around. No buildings near where I was running. No cars moving past me. Everything was quiet and still. And I was praying as I ran. I was asking my Heavenly Father about what he was asking of me. How were we going to manage financially? And suddenly, a bright, shiny, new 1p coin fell in front of me. And as I reached down to pick up the coin, the Holy Spirit clearly said, "Trust me to provide for all your financial needs. I can send pennies from heaven." Now, 42 years later, we can testify and give praise for the goodness of God's amazing provision. Actually, the full text of James chapter 1, verse 17 is this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. You know, when the sun is directly overhead at the equator, a vertical stick in the ground does not cast any shadow. Our God is the noonday God. He's always overhead, always pouring out his love and his provision, his goodness. God doesn't change. God cannot be any less good than he is now. And neither can he become any more good than he is now. Because God is good all the time. God is good. I usually don't quote Dennis the Menace. Dennis the Menace, for those who don't know, is a character in a comic called The Beano. But one day, Dennis said to his best friend, Tommy, "Mrs. Wilson," that's Dennis's neighbour, "Mrs. Wilson doesn't give us sweets because we're good. Mrs. Wilson gives us sweets because she's good." And that's true of God. He doesn't give us his blessings because we're good, but because he's good. David could sing about drinking in verse 8, "from your river of delights." Interesting, the Hebrew word there that is translated for us delights is actually the word Edens. Eden with an S on the end. And David is thinking back to the wonderful joys of the Garden of Eden before sin spoilt its pristine goodness. And David was thinking about life's beginnings in Genesis, but at the other end of the Bible, in the Revelation of John, we're told this about an Eden that is restored with another river of delights. I'll read this. "Then the angel showed me," says John, "the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for what? The healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. All that God said was good in the Garden of Eden that he had made has been spoilt by sin. What was once straight has become crooked. And we, as the situation in the Middle East shows us, we cannot straighten out the world. Despite all the efforts of governments, United Nations, charities, military interventions, only in heaven will there be freedom from war, injustice, atrocity, sin, death, and sickness. Heaven is filled with goodness, perfect health and harmony, light and love, joy and peace, perfect intimacy with our good God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect existence in a place of perfect happiness and unparalleled delights. In heaven, we're going to experience the fullness of pleasures because of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior, who died in Jerusalem on Good Friday, because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Let's close by declaring together some other words of David from a well-known psalm of his, number 23, verse 6. Let's say these words to close together. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever and forever. Amen. As the band return, let me lead us in prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the amazing goodness you lavish on our lives. We know, Lord, that we don't deserve the blessings you pour out upon us. They're all of your grace and mercy. And we want to thank you that you are good. We bless you for your faithfulness to us as your earthly children. And want to thank you, Father, that in hard times you promise the goodness of your love and presence. You tell us that when we pass through deep waters, not to fear, for you will be with us. You tell us that even when the enemy means us evil, you turn it for our good. You tell us that lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again today that you, who did not spare your own Son, the Lord Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? And because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, you've given us everything we need for a godly life through knowing him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. To you be the praise forever and ever. Amen.